in this country compared to other countries, there's no question that we enjoy incredible prosperity. You know, as bad as our economy gets, our lives are still filled with an abundance of material things. Our houses, apartments, I mean, they're stuffed with goods that we have collected over the years. American wealth is abundant, and if you contrast that to any time in the history of the world, we all could agree that America is prosperous. And most cultures and society over the last 6,000 years have been relatively poor compared to our standards today. Young and old, we have stockpiles of belongings. I mean, our garages are filled to the brim. And there are some people who can't get rid of anything at all. They just keep everything. It's stuffed everywhere. Basements, closets, attics. And I'm not talking about a hobby or business where you buy and sell. I'm talking about stuff that's worthless. Junk. I'm talking about stuff that just sits around for decades, taking up space. And it's very common for people to rent storage facilities. Have you seen a lot of those popping up lately? It's like that, car washes and storage facilities. Those are like the two things here in our town that are always popping up. And all of this stuff goes in there and they never touch it. It sits there for decades and just rots away. So there's no question that there's something to be said about weeding out, slimming down, you know, getting practical advice about that in life. I think we could all, you know, think about that and make wise choices about what we buy in the future and what we keep. Certainly there's some practical advice there. I want to go deeper though than that in this message. I want to go beyond the actual material belongings that we own. And I want to talk about the attitude that we have toward those belongings, those possessions, the heart attitude, how you feel about what you own, the emotions you have toward those things, houses, cars, whatever it may be. Now, it's fascinating to think about this, that everything in this world ultimately comes from God. God created a world in which a million possibilities, because he created all of the matter, and then he gave us the intelligence to create from that existing matter. But all the things we see in this world ultimately come from the mind of God. Somebody can't take credit for it. Nobody can take credit for anything. When somebody says, I invented this or I invented that, that actually comes from God. And that person who doesn't give glory to God is a foolish person. All glory goes to God for everything that we own and see, every material possession. And God knows that he has given us this ability to form the matter that he gave us in the world. And he says in 1 Timothy 6:17 that he gives us all things richly to enjoy. And so he has given us a world in which there's many, many, many blessings. So it's not about the actual materials or possessions. It's about the heart. Because God grants the blessing. We can enjoy those things. But the issue is the attitude we have toward them. How do you feel about your stuff? How emotionally connected are you to it in your spirit? And the issue is the balance we have. Right? We have to have a balance. We have to have this balance between what we own and our heart attitude. We enjoy God's provisions, but we must hold very loosely to them because they could be gone in a second. If we're gone, they're gone. They're not connected to us. We don't take them with us, do we? They're left behind. Everything you own stays here. Every piece of property, down to the very socks on your feet, will be left behind. Either somebody else is getting it or it's going to the junkyard, one or the other. There's no value eternally to any of it. So you have to hold loosely. That's the message of Scripture. Hold very loosely to that stuff. Now, to help us with this reality check, we're going to look at this parable that Dave just read here. And this is going to deal with the proper perspective toward possessions. So it's going to be a reminder. We've heard this before. You know what? And you're going to need to hear it again. And you're going to need to hear it a dozen more times. This is a reminder. This is ingrained in Scripture. It's woven through the fabric of Scripture. Jesus talked about it a lot. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? The warning here, though, is the dangers of greed. That's the warning. Covetousness. Somebody who's stingy and graspy and is obsessed with possessions, that is where they get their worth, and they have no time for God, no thought of God. So we're in this study of the parables of Jesus, and today we're here in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke, and I want to decipher this parable, which we call the parable of the rich fool. So turn your attention now to verse 13 in Luke chapter 12 as we begin our study here in the Word of God. We're going to start here, Luke 12, 13, and this gives us this occasion in which Jesus is going to then teach us a lesson. So look at verse 13 here. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Pause right there. So this is the circumstance, right? Here Jesus is moving along. He's headed toward Jerusalem, and some guy shouts out, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This is kind of interesting. Jesus, just in context here, he's moving toward Jerusalem. His time, he's taking his time here. He's on a long journey. It's about a 6-month journey toward Jerusalem, which he's never coming out of Jerusalem. He's going there. He's going to die on the cross, but he's taking his time. He's in no rush because he's on the Father's timetable. There's not one second that was wasted in the life of Jesus. And he's been teaching about all kinds of spiritual matters, conveying very deep eternal truths. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about the fear of God, all in this section before Luke 12. He's telling parables. He's healing people. And he's confronting the religious hypocrites. All of this stuff, Jesus, this is basically Jesus' ministry. And he's been doing it here in the chapters before, chapter 12, ministering to people all over the place. And he's going on this journey. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this journey, this blessed ministry of Jesus Christ, you have this guy out of nowhere blurting out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the cash because my father passed away." Who is this guy? I'll tell you who he is. It's a selfish voice in the midst of the sweet sounding teaching of Jesus Christ. What a contrast. You just think of that. Here's some greedy guy looking to, you know, get Jesus because he's a rabbi to tell his brother to give him more because he's not happy with what he's getting. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And here's a guy whose mind is on cash. And he's greedy. Verse 15 tells us about this. He's a materialist. You know what a materialist is? A materialist is a person who only has their mind on material things of the world. That's all they care about. They care about what they can get in this world, and they never think about the world after this world. They don't care about that. They live, if they claim to believe in God, they live like a practical atheist. You know, they just sort of go through life as if God doesn't exist. And you know about this. This guy wanted Jesus for his own gain, his own benefit. And you see a lot of that today. People use Jesus, don't they? Jesus becomes the genie. You rub the bottle. Here's your 3 wishes, and Jesus will grant them. And sadly, you see this all the time in the name of Christianity. And this guy is attempting to do that. He tried to turn the focus of this moment from the spiritual to the carnal. He wants Jesus to be an arbitrator. That's what he wants here. Now, that isn't even uncommon back then because rabbis were arbitrators. Many of them were lawyers. And so it wasn't uncommon for a teacher, a rabbi like Jesus, to sit down with somebody and arbitrate these kinds of things, like a lawyer would do. But Jesus' ministry was different than the local rabbis of that day, right? Jesus is a revolutionary in the terms of bringing the teaching, the true, genuine teaching of the kingdom of God to earth. And he wasn't concerned about these petty things in life, the things that have to do with everyday life. He was concerned about heavenly life. We're concerned about heavenly life. That's where our heart needs to be. Colossians chapter 3. Set your affection where? On things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's where you're going to spend a lot of time in the future. So set your affections there. Yes, you got a lot of things to do here, of course. And Jesus said, occupy till I come. Do business. Do what you got to do, but balance it and make sure that the eternal blankets and covers over all the things we do in life here today. So this guy wanted Jesus to debate this, to give him some kind of rabbinical wisdom. And Jesus is saying, listen, man, that's not why I came. That's not my goal. God sent me, the Father sent me for something different. And this man's whole perspective was wrong. And Jesus sensed that because Jesus is God. He sensed this. He knew his heart. He knew the man was greedy. His whole perspective was wrong. And Jesus is basically not interested in that. He's a preacher. He's a teacher of the Word of God. And the point here is we have to remember our priorities and our mindset must be heavenly word. That's what Jesus was all about. Heaven. He brought heaven to earth. Now notice how he responds in verse 14, Jesus. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? What a rebuke. I like how Jesus does this. The term man there is a term of distance. Hey, mister. You know, that's what he's saying, like a stranger. Hey, mister, I don't know you. I don't know anything about you. I mean, he knows him, obviously he's God, but you know, he's trying to be distant here. Who appointed me to settle your case? I'm no judge or arbitrator over you. And the statement tells us that Jesus, he didn't come to sift out family grievances. He's the wisdom's in the Word of God for that. He came to seek and save the what? Lost. That's why he came. He did not have time to unravel the complexity of family dynamics. Who's right, who's wrong, how much money, things like that. Now, I want you to notice something right here in verse 15. Here is the warning which applies to all of us. Here it is in verse 15. And he said to them, he turns to the crowd, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He turns to the crowd and he basically says, this is a covetous man. And to be covetous is to be greedy. Same idea. Take heed and beware of greed. And then he's going to take this opportunity to teach a lesson on this subject. He hears this man's mouth. He ascertains his heart that it's full of greed. And then he takes opportunity to teach us about the dangers of greed. Now, greed, lusting for something that you don't have, something more than you do have. If you've ever seen the show American Greed, anybody ever seen that show? Pretty revealing, isn't it? Greed has been a pitfall for humans for thousands of years. It has caused a million crimes and a million lives. In fact, it's probably done more damage than any other thing that I can think of. Anything. The lust for greed, murder, mayhem, you name it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves the abundance with its income." 1 Timothy 6:10, and you know this verse, very, very famous verse. Some people don't understand it because they misinterpret it. It says, "For the love of money," not just money, "for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We memorized that verse, me and the kids and my wife when we were young. And it's just a memorable verse. It's something that needs to be rooted in your mind. It's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Psalm 62, verse 10. If riches increase, and that may be true, you know, in our lives, but if they do, don't set your heart on them. Psalm 62, verse 10 says. And then Isaiah 56, 11. He's talking about these greedy people, and he says, yes, they are greedy dogs. Now, dogs are greedy. Wild dogs, they're designed to be greedy. I mean, they got to, you know, they're going to be ravenous like wolves consuming their meat. They're not sharing it. They're greedy. And he says, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. And he's talking about the people out there that are literally lusting over things. They're willing to kill people over things. That is their life. That is their mindset. That's all they care about. They're graspy. They save all their pennies for selfish pleasure. And they're totally consumed by riches to the detriment of others and God. In the same vein, here in verse 15, Jesus says, there's the setup. This guy yells out, and then he says, take heed. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. So he's getting to the heart of the matter. It's a heart issue. The warning is against focusing ambition, interest, and hopes in the things of life. You have to get that part right. Your ambition and your interest and your hopes have to be Christward, Christ-centered, God-centered, heavenly-centered. Then the rest of it, we can work things out pretty good on this world. If you don't have that right, you're always starting in the wrong starting place. And you will always end in the wrong place. People who get their entire satisfaction from things will be completely disillusioned in life. People who love money, possessions, they're never going to be satisfied when they get it. It's like drinking salt water. What happens when you drink salt water? You know, you're in a boat in the middle of the ocean or something. You're dying to thirst. Does the salt water satisfy your thirst? No. That's what lusting after money is like. It's never enough. It's the sin of devotion to money. And it's not even talking about having wealth here, although that has its own temptations. This parable is not about having wealth. It's nothing to do with that. Money is an object. It's a tool. You need it to live. God knows that. It's not about the amount. It's about the attitude. In the Bible, there are many rich people. Some of the most godly people in the Bible. Job. Joseph. Right, there's two at the top of anybody's lists. I don't care where your top five are. They're in it. Job and Joseph. And they were very rich people. David. Joseph of Arimathea. Remember him? The rich man. The tomb. Jesus died at the tomb. He had the tomb ready. Rich man. Godly man. So it's not about how much. Keep that clear in your mind. Those men could handle money. You know, Joseph, I sat down with Joseph. That man had the proper perspective. He knew how to handle money. It didn't change him. It wasn't a stumbling block to him. He wasn't greedy. He wasn't covetous. He didn't consume it on his own desires. He didn't do that. So Jesus is going to take this opportunity, going to teach us a lesson. Here it is, the rich fool, beginning in verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. So pause there. We'll go kind of slow through this. So here's a rich man, very productive. He's a smart man. He knows how to make money. He prepared well. He followed through with his plans, and he produced a great crop. This is good. This would be good for anybody. And if you're a farmer, you want to produce a great crop. That's the whole point. So in this is implicit, he's a hard worker. He's got a very strong work ethic. Nobody is prosperous in the ancient world without doing that. You have to be smart, and you have to work very, very hard. Now, what is implied before we get to verse 17? What's implied here is that this man has in his mind, with all this yield and all this plenty, that he's going to sit back in his rocking chair and he's going to reason within himself about all of his wealth. And this is where he gets into trouble. So look at verse 17 and 18. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods." Now you say, wait a minute, first read, what's wrong with that? That's just good old capitalism, isn't it? What's wrong with it? I mean, if that was the end of it, you'd say, okay, the guy is just building bigger barns. He needs more to store. Maybe he's going to give some money away. Who knows what he's doing? But obviously, Jesus has a reason for setting it up this way. This is more than capitalism, because there's nothing wrong with building bigger barns. The rich man decided that the purpose of all his excess money, crops, was to sit back and drink pina coladas on the beach. Run down to Vegas, throw some chips, you know, be the Middle Eastern fat cat. It's implicit in everything Jesus is saying here. This guy wants to gloat over his riches and say, like King Nebuchadnezzar did, "Look at what I have done." You see, that is implicit in this parable. He doesn't even need to say it. That's what he's setting up this man to be. He has no thoughts of sharing, no thoughts of stewardship. We'll see that in a moment. No thoughts for the poor, the needy, who are all around, and no thoughts for the kingdom of God. The man's problem was his refusal to recognize that God's hand was behind all his success. And this guy, he might not have even have been an atheist. He might have just been a practical atheist. And I venture to say there's a lot of people in churches all over the place who live like practical atheists. They live their life that way. They handle their finances that way. But they don't give anything toward God, even though they sit in pews and listen to messages. You got to be a doer of the word, don't you? Not just a hearer. A doer of the word. So here, in verses 17 through 19, it reveals an ingrained selfishness. And I want you to just notice as I read these verses, five times this rich fool says, "my," and five times he says, "I." Okay? "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So as you just read and heard, this man is a narcissist. He's completely absorbed with himself. He's rich, and he's concluded that all of his goods here, he is going to consume on his own lusts. That's how he's going to live. Instead of helping others with his crops, with any God-fearing person who had gain and wealth would do, he decides he's going to stockpile, ignore God's kingdom, build bigger barns, and live off this, thinking that he's going to live forever, perhaps. He's not thinking about eternity. He's not thinking about the day of his death. He's not thinking about his cholesterol or whatever. All he's thinking about is, I made it, and now I can do anything I want to do because I've built my empire. So he's really, you know, the story is dramatic, and all the parables are very graphic and dramatic. It's like it reminds me of what the Laodicean church, that they were rich, and Jesus said in the book of Revelation chapter 3, said to that church, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and don't you know you are wretched, you are miserable, and you are poor, blind, and naked. So it reminds me of that, you know, because they were saying, look how rich we are. God is blessing us. You know, let's get rid of the oak cabinets and bring in mahogany, you know, and we'll just spend all kinds of money, and maybe I'll get a Rolls Royce with it, and I'll drive to church, and we'll show everybody how much God has blessed me. It's that kind of mentality here. It's greed. Back in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, here's what the rich man concluded. He says in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, so take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The rich man speaks to his soul as if he is in control of his own soul. Friends, we are not in control of our own souls. God is in control of our souls. God is in control of our destiny. We don't have the ability to know what's going to happen in the next second. We're all a heartbeat away, aren't we, from facing God? Every single human being is a heartbeat away. And this man thinks he can talk to his own soul? This is a foolish man. I mean, just picture the scene. He's sitting back. He's in his lazy boy. He's got his stock portfolio in one hand and the Dow Jones in the other. And he's forecasting his future. And he says to himself, without any thought of God, look at my portfolio. Look at what I've built. I'm rich enough to live many, many years. So what am I going to do? And he's talking to himself here. I'm going to take ease. And that means he's going to retire. He's going to sell off land and move to Tahiti. And he's going to live off his riches and just sit there and care about only himself. That's what he wants to do. And then he says he's going to eat, drink, and be merry. And that, do you know what that means? It means he wants to party it up. He doesn't just want to sit there and not bother anybody and not be bothered. He wants to party it up. This guy is a hedonist. He wants to grab all the gusto he can get. In fact, this eat, drink, and merry, that's an idiom, Jewish idiom. And it really means worldly living. In fact, it was a Greek idiom. Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians. And so they just go out and party. Booze, drugs, whatever. You just want to revile and carouse around and live it up, you know? Do whatever you lustful thing you want to do. This has extreme worldly connotations. So he's forgetting about God totally. This man wants to booze it up, live it up. He's trusting in his riches. In fact, Psalm 52:7, it says this. It says, here is the man who did not make his God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. And that's what this man is, a perfect sort of parallel to who this man was. He's a fool. He forgot about God, forgot about his own mortality. And he thinks he's just going to dance his way into the future holding a glass of Chardonnay. You know, sometimes you see this or these religious retirement communities. These guys stand around with their wine glasses. And they're drunk. And they're carousing. And they're womanizing. That's what this guy wanted to do. And it's all over the place. It's, you know, you turn the television on, the spring break crowd, young or old. They're living for the moment. And God says in verse 20, God said to him, fool. One word. Fool. And he says it to every person for the last 2,000 years who's done the same thing. This isn't something that only happened in the first century. You know it as well as I do. This is happening now in our life. We see it. The word fool in Greek, the word aphron, it comes from a negative prefix, a, and then phren, which means mind. So here's what this is saying literally. This is a no-minded man. This is a senseless man. You know, this is a person without reason, without a mind. You know, we even use that today. He's mindless, senseless. He's stupid, is what he's saying, really. Totally destitute of knowledge about the real things that matter in life, and that's eternity. You can be smart about this life, but if you're foolish about eternity, what good is it? And so Jesus calls the man a fool. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. The guy drops dead of a heart attack. Right on the spot. He never realized his greedy plans. It's all gone. God required his soul. Struck him dead in the midst of that moment. And then, judgment. Judgment. So listen, if you haven't dealt with your own mortality, if you haven't dealt with and prepared for eternity, right? Isn't this a message that wakes you up to that? I need to prepare. I need to make sure I'm ready, Amos chapter 5, to meet thy God. Because everybody has to give an accounting for the works they've done in their body, whether good or bad. There's a great white throne judgment coming, and even for Christians, we'll be judged for our works, and then rewards will come. We won't be judged for sin. That's already been judged. But this man had these thoughts. He's going to have all kinds of years to go. He's going to have all kinds of time in his life. He boasted he had the years. Tragic mistake. He wasn't going to build bigger barns. Now he's going to have a big funeral. That's what's going to happen now. And it's ironic because a lot of these people who are very wealthy and they don't care about God, think of the funerals they have. But there's a soulless corpse in that coffin. Makes no sense, does it, when you think about it? In the year 1000, King Charlemagne, about 180 years after he died, they opened his tomb. And he had the crown on his head. He had all of his garb. It was just bones at that point. But he had a copy of the Gospels lying on his chest, and his bony finger was pointed to Mark 8:36, which says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Now, I don't know anything about Charlemagne. I don't know where he was spiritually and all that. He was a king, and there were some things you can read about him. But the fact that he was pointing to that verse, that is a key verse. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world? Not just $1 million, not just $1 billion, the whole world, if you lose or forfeit your soul. It's zero profit, right? Zero profit. James 4:13, come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We'll spend a year there. We'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make profit. Whereas you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor which appears for a little time and then vanishes away. How true that is. How many messages in the scripture are we reminded? And so we need to get this, friends. We need to get this down. We need to conquer this in our life. This is so true of the teaching of Scripture. Back to verse 20. This night your soul will be required of you. Then who's going to get the things which you have provided? Where's it all going from there? What good is it? And the rich man was foolish because he couldn't bring a nickel into eternity. Nothing. Not only does he lose all of his possessions, but he loses his soul, which is much more valuable than his possessions. This is the worst nightmare. And Jesus sets this up as an illustration, as a parable to teach this utterly dramatic story to cut to the heart of the people on this subject of greed, getting the right perspective on wealth. And he's really serious about this. Listen to King Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Here's what he said. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a foolish man. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored and acted wisely under the sun. This too is total vanity. It's vanity of vanities. He was depressed because he was the richest man to ever live, and he's going to leave all of this wealth to some other person, and who knows if that person's going to be a fool and live like the rich fool. So it depressed him to think about that. Now, he would love to think, we all would love to think, whatever we leave will be used in a wise way. The way we use our money, and that's the way we need to do it, is, right, we need to be wise with it. And we are stewards of whatever we have. And what that means is our money is not our own. It is God's, and we manage the money. And we got to do that wisely. But this man, his soul was required of him, and he was going to leave it all behind. Now listen to what Jesus said back in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. There's the lesson. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. That's the lesson, friends. Life is more than money. Life is not the pursuit of possessions. Life is the pursuit of who? God. Christ. God will test us in this area if he sees fit. God can test us, can't he? He doesn't tempt us, but he can test us. And we don't want to fail the test. We don't want to fail the test. Make sure money is in its proper perspective. It's an object. Don't worship it. Don't give up the most important things for it. Make sure your heart is in check in this area. Because if we have the right perspective, we can enjoy the things that God gives us. And I want to fulfill 1 Timothy 6:17, to richly enjoy all things that God gives. Why not? That's what he says. But I'm going to have the right perspective. I want to have the right perspective, you know? Here's the conclusion, verse 21. So is he, Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, so is he a fool. So is he a fool who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So he brings it back to the divine. So in other words, all of our money is God's, right? He's the one who tells us how we handle it. We give back to God a portion of it because God is in control of it. And he wants us to do that. We give to the kingdom of God because God wants us to do that. That pleases him and it advances the eternal cause, which is more important than the temporal cause of life. And so we give to the kingdom of God for that reason. So he says, it's a fool who only consumes the money for themselves. He's a fool. But the wise man gives toward God. And of course, it's implicit he's going to enjoy it as well, whatever's left over. So what a great reminder about material blessings and possessions. Material possessions are a window through which we see God, and then we say, God, here's what I think about these possessions. They mean about that much. Because I know at any day, you could call me home. Now that doesn't mean I'm a person who sells everything off and goes out into the desert and lives like a monk. If that's the message you're hearing, I'm just telling you right now, that's not the message I'm saying. I just said, richly enjoy all things God gives, of course. So you don't go to extremes. Now, if God wants you to do that, then you do it. If he calls you to the mission field, or if he calls you in some way to do something like that, he did say to that rich young ruler, sell everything and give it to the poor. Now, he was testing the guy's heart, though, because that man was greedy. And that man had an idolatry problem, which was money. So he just pushed him to the extreme, and he knew that he couldn't give it up. And he proved the point. But, you know, this represents so many people in America. They think money can buy happiness, it can buy peace, it can buy their way out of trouble, it can cure every problem. There's people who think that it can buy elections, which sometimes it does. But people think this, if they just have enough money, you know, if they just can get to a certain point. But they can be deceitful, and that's the thing. It's a warning against being deceived by money. It's a warning of being greedy and graspy. It's a warning that you should be generous towards God and others. And the warning is, if you don't do that, that's wrong. And it's a warning about being foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't be that person. Don't be a no-minded kind of man, a senseless kind of person. Invest in eternity. And let me just end with Jesus' words, and you know these words. These are very, very popular, famous words. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasures will be also. Father, we just thank you for this message from Scripture. It's a warning to us. It's a reminder. It's helpful, God. It's the most blessed way to live. So I just pray it's an encouraging message to us, that if our perspective is proper, then whatever we earn, God, we can enjoy it. And we can provide for our families. We can give to the kingdom of God. We can do fun things, but all in the proper perspective. If we take that element out, if we take out the proper perspective, Lord, we know that it becomes greed. And that's what we don't want. So God, I just pray. I pray for churches who have this backwards. I pray for believers who have been taught false teaching on this. I pray, God, that you reveal to them the Scriptures and that they get these perspectives corrected. And I pray for all of us, God, who need to hear a message like this, all of us do, to be able to apply the lesson, to be able to absorb the truth, and then live in light of that truth, because eternity, Lord, is close. It's always close. And whenever our day is, God, we want to hear from you when we enter into eternity. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. And we want to live that way. We want to do business until you come. So God, please help us to do that. I pray that you help this congregation to be wise men and women, to be people who can give wisdom through example and through word, because their lifestyle is organized. It's got priorities, and it's focused on Christ. And that's the most important, that we focus on you, Lord. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.